do today is just kind of use this day as an opportunity to speak on what the Lord had put on my heart due to our 5 days of VBS. So, first of all, it's so awesome to see all of you that were participating and serving. It's so awesome to see you guys making the effort to share the gospel, to plant the seed in their hearts, whether it was in here with the music and the lyrics that were designed to kind of follow a topic for each day of whether, you know, that Jesus is holy and Jesus is forgiving and Jesus is for everyone and all the different topics that we had this week. That's so awesome to see. As a pastor, it just like totally, it made my heart smile. I don't know, can a heart smile? Mine did. It sure did. And then the fun, you know, to see everybody out there having a good time and especially on Friday, they got kind of crazy with the water and they finally found me by myself. I was trying to hide behind a pole over here and somehow they were able to reach me and get me soaked. But I really feel blessed to have been part of this and so blessed to have all of you serving. And of course, you know, we're not kidding around when we say that we're planting seeds, because those kids are going to take that seed into their hearts, and God's going to work out life from what we shared with them. So the most important thing we can do. There's no vocation on earth more important than the, laboring in the Lord's vineyard, because the product of what we do is eternal. Everything else, and there's honor in being a surgeon and a lawyer and a doctor. Well, I don't know about lawyers, but doctors and whatever profession or whatever way you, whatever it is you do, there's nothing to take away from that. It's honorable, but it doesn't have eternal consequences as far as the work. Maybe the people's lives you touch, but so what we're doing in here is important. So I feel blessed. So I wanted to kind of jump right into what we were doing is what Jesus did in his ministry. And he had, our prayer is that he had a conversation with those kids. Not when we were talking, not because I was talking to them or you were talking to them or you were showing them a Bible lesson or a Bible verse or they were memorizing Bible verses. That's all necessary. But then there's that work of God beyond us. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't even be here. If I didn't believe that there was, God takes our imperfection and our intentions and our desire to want to serve him. And of course, we're not perfect and we make mistakes and sometimes we fail. But he takes what we do and he multiplies it, like he did with the fishes and the loaves. He multiplies it. He does a work of a miracle. So I thought all week, I don't know why it's on my mind, so I went ahead and I prepared with Jesus and his encounter with Nicodemus and the message that he taught him. So we're going to get right to it. We're in John chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1. And I think what we can do is, if you don't mind standing, I'm going to read the first the first 18 verses, just kind of go through it and look at this story and see what Jesus was trying to do with a religious leader. So that even makes it even more intriguing to me. He was speaking to a man that should have known the things that he was telling him, but he didn't. He didn't understand, which indicates to us that there has to be a work of God beyond what we do so that people will understand what salvation is. What it means, in this case, to be born again. Okay, we've heard that term before, haven't we? Born again? So we're going to look at that in a little bit more in the original story from the Bible. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, it says here, and now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his world into the world, send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already or condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So let's pray. Father, bless our time together. Bless this message, and let this message be one, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and our minds and increase and allow us to grow in our faith and in our love and in our worship to you, Lord. And in every way, Lord, we thank you and ask you to bless us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm sure you heard the story, right? So if you give me a chance to look and maybe explain it to you, how I've always, what I can appreciate about this particular story. The man is a Pharisee that Jesus has an encounter with. A Pharisee is a ruler. He's a religious ruler. He also, and we know from other passages regarding Nicodemus, that he's a member of the Sanhedrin, and it's a religious ruling body. It's like their Supreme Court. Very important person. We also know that he's rich, because when Jesus was crucified, he's the one who gave the tomb to be used that had never been used. It had a man of wealth, a man of influence in Israel. Nicodemus said that he came to Jesus by night, and he came with some questions, and that's exactly what we were trying to do this week: answer questions, right? Questions that we made based on our lessons and the passages that we're using, but nonetheless questions. And I like that. I like that he came with questions. Because if there are any questions to the meaning of life, if there's any questions to be able to share with you what God's purpose is or God's will is for your life, you should be able to find it with Jesus, the author of life. Amen? Whatever questions you may have, he has the answers. The ones that matter, at least. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and being a ruler, a member of this this party that was governing the people of Israel, and it has been suggested, and the reason that he came at night was because he was afraid of being seen with Jesus in the light of the day, and maybe risking disapproval of his fellow Pharisees and other rulers, because Jesus wasn't very popular with them. He had just, in chapter 2, turned over the tables in the temple and told them that they had created God's house into a den of thieves. So Nicodemus came at night, afraid of the implications of associating himself openly and having a conversation with Jesus. And there are people that are just determined not to be associated with things that have to do with Jesus. They don't like him. We have to understand that, that he has his enemies. The cross has its enemies. So that's one of the suggestions as to why he came at night. You know, living in Southern California, especially during the summer, maybe he came at night because air conditioning hadn't been invented yet. I don't know. Maybe he came at night because it's quieter at night. All the duties and the tasks of the day are done. Right? I mean, for me personally, I like the night because it's like when I have time, it's calmer, right? So anyway, here's my point. We may not know exactly why he came at night, but the point is he came. Doesn't matter how you come. Come. Amen? Jesus will take us. He won't reject us. So he says to him, "Hey, Rabbi," which means teacher, "we know that you are a teacher come from God." And the reason they know that he was a teacher come from God, and that's the best that he could acknowledge, that Jesus was a teacher, that's what rabbi means, is because there are signs that you do, there are things you have done, miracles you have done, that can't be done unless God is with them. So at best, you're a prophet, right? They're thinking, they're, I don't know if Nicodemus is ready to take it to the point of acknowledging that he's the Messiah. But Nicodemus felt, and this is the part that I love, he felt the need to meet this man. There's this drawing, there's this magnetic, if you will, pull that we have on our hearts. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in another place, "No one comes to me except my Father draw him," like bring him. We understand how important that is. And so he had heard about this, you know, 30-year-old carpenter who had just overturned the tables in the temple. And he had been performing miracles like no one has ever seen before. So curiosity got the best of him. I would like to say that when it has to do with the things of God, curiosity is very healthy. It would be my suggestion that when it comes to getting to know God better or the things of God, to discovering who God is or what he's about, that truth is something we cannot ignore. You should allow yourself to be led by your curiosity when it comes to the things of God. Right, George? There's some crazy stuff out there that we can learn about God's amazing creation and things that he has done in the past. Things that he's doing in the present and what he'll do in the future. We have prophecy. We have God who actually writes history in advance. We can know what the future holds. We can have a peace and security regardless of what goes on around us because of God's promises in his book. Well, so Nicodemus says, "Hey, we know that you come from God. You know, no one could do the things that you're doing except God's with them." And Jesus could have easily have answered and said, "You know, Nicodemus, I'm so happy that you're aware of all my miracles. And they're pretty powerful, aren't they? You know, I'm pretty chill like that. You know, I'm pretty incredible, aren't I?" He could have said something like that. But instead, Jesus cuts through all the flattery and he immediately draws Nicodemus to put his attention on the kingdom of God. That's interesting because the miracles and all the things that would be evidence that Jesus is someone really special, Jesus doesn't even take any credit. He comes as a servant to his Father in heaven. And so notice what Jesus does. This is a really good teaching tactic. So, like, for instance, Yolanda, you probably do the same thing. Sometimes kids will ask questions or make statements that have nothing to do with what we're doing. So you know what you do with those? You just ignore them. You don't say anything. You don't go like, "Man, that's a dumb question." You don't do that. I mean, you don't want to discourage the student, right? "Man, where did you get that from?" No, he just went ahead and said what Jesus said something else. He transitioned from the statement that Nicodemus made, and he made another statement. He redirected Nicodemus' thinking while ignoring what he had initially had commented. And it's interesting that what Jesus is going to say addresses what Nicodemus' real needs are. You know what he needed? Because we know the rest of the story, so I can tell you right now. He needed a change of heart. He needed spiritual transformation if he wanted to see the kingdom of heaven. So we can come to God and mess up with our questions and our curiosity and have a wrong idea of things. But one of the beauties of the Holy Spirit and God's Word is that it will always point us back to Jesus. That's why Crosspoint, we have our motto, pointing people to the cross of Christ. We can talk about a lot of things, but there's one thing that's just supreme and has priority over everything we say, and that the cross of Christ matters. So, Jesus answered him. Notice, after what Nicodemus had said, hey, you know, you are a teacher, come from God, because these signs are evidence that God's with you. And Jesus never, you know, takes the flattery. He simply says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He goes, I know you're a religious leader. I know that you are a scribe of sorts. That's what the Pharisees were, the interpreters of Scripture. I know that you're leading people to, well, not really leading people to God, supposed to be leading. And he says, I say to you that if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. And so the first question that comes to mind as we read that is, what does it mean to be born again? And so Nicodemus, though, he's confused. He's not sure, huh? What do you mean, be born again? He says, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time in his mother's womb? What you say to me, I don't understand. I'm confused. And that's how it is without the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You'll never understand the things of God without the Holy Spirit, who comes to reveal to us the truths of God and the promises of God. So Nicodemus says what he says there. Jesus answers in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit, of the spirit, is spirit. There's the material world, people, the physical world that's under the stain of sin, and then there's the spiritual world. There's a world that's spiritual, because God is a spirit. So, what does it mean when he says water, you must be born of water? Well, water is always a reference to spiritual cleansing. And it's also, water is referred to in Scripture as the Word. We're cleansed or washed in the Word. So we can't even come to the kingdom of God without the Word of God, because the Word of God cleanses us. Water is symbolic for the Word. You'll find passages, for those of you that want to follow up on this, Ephesians 5:26 and John 15:3 is the reference for the water. What about the Spirit? Well, we know what the Spirit is. It's talking about the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be born again? Well, to be born of the Spirit. Born again because you're born once Adam's way, the way of Adam, which leads to corruption because of the fallen nature of the world. And then there's to be born again, a second time, God's way, a work of the Spirit. And so the interesting thing is that born again could also be translated without any error in the original language. You could easily say be born from above. So we're born to in this earth below, but we can be born into his kingdom from above. So it's a work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to let you know that in case you're wondering, what does it mean to be born again? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the answer then is, what does it mean to be born again? It is found there as we read, I tell you the truth, no one can see in the kingdom of God unless he is born from above. See, Nicodemus has a real need. All of us have a real need. And that was that we needed a new heart. It's a promise that Nicodemus had known about in Jeremiah, where he said, I'll remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, referring to a malleable heart, a soft heart that can respond to my word, to my truth. So to be born from above is the new birth, and it's an act of God. This is the reason why we should be worshiping Him. Because unless God acted upon our hearts would forever have stayed hardened, if you would. We would have had a hardened or a stony heart. But it's an act of God where He gives us, imparts to us eternal life through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's a bunch of verses here that, if you want them later, I can give them to you that show and talk about being born again. So in His conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus twice stressed to him the truth that you must be born again. Verse 3 and verse 5. Look it up if you want. He says it twice. Whenever Jesus says something twice in a conversation, it's to get your attention. It's because it's important. It's because we tend to and we lean into usually not hearing things the first time. Something we learn in when you go to teacher's school, that repetition is one of the ways to learn. And Jesus was aware of that. So being born again is also what John meant in the first chapter of his gospel, where he said, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So the born-again experience is the will of God. It has nothing to do with how much you learn, how much you know, how much you want it or don't want it. It has to do with that God has touched your heart and you have responded. So faith in Jesus, the one who actually paid for the penalties of our sins, the one who died for us on Calvary's cross, is the means. It's the way to be born again. It's the reason why we can. So we put our trust in what Jesus has done for us. He paid the price of our sins. So when we believe and when we take the Lord's Supper, when we do every first Sunday of the month, we're saying we believe in what in Jesus' redemptive work as being sufficient to the Father to forgive us. We're putting our trust in what God did for us. There isn't anything we can do for ourselves. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We're not good enough. It's not of man or of the will of man or blood or bloodline. Just because your grandmother or your grandfather or your parents are Christians does not make you one. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. He can't pass it on like an inheritance. Now, you can be a major influence in a major factor in them coming to Christ, but you have to make the decision yourself in your heart. So after Jesus tells them that, you must be born again. It makes me think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So even Paul makes references to the born again experience. He says that the old man, that old person we used to be with the hardened heart, is now new, a new creation. So then Jesus, of course, responds to Nicodemus's wondering, what are you talking about? How am I going to go back into my mother's womb? He says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And he gives an example from the physical world. So a lot of people will say, well, I don't believe in the Spirit. Well, when you're holding a loved one in your hands that has passed and there's no life in their body, you believe in a spirit and a soul. One of the hardest experiences I've ever had to go through. He says, don't marvel at what I've said to you. You must be born again. Now here's what he uses as an analogy. The wind blows wherever it wishes. And you hear its sound, right? But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Now with satellites and stuff, we can see ahead of time, you know, where they project it to go. They can kind of predict it. It's not a perfect science, but generally still don't know where and what creates it or how and can control it at least. We can't intervene in that. We'd stop all the hurricanes, tornadoes. He says, you cannot, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the point that Jesus is making is that as the wind can't be controlled or understood by human beings, and its effects, though, can be seen, we can see the effects of the wind, right? We can see it blowing a flag or pushing branches back and forth, right? He's saying the proof of the wind is the effect of the wind. So where the Spirit works, as you compare it to the wind, there's undeniable evidence, unmistakable evidence that the Holy Spirit is working when you see the evidence of the product that the Spirit produces. How can we say this in a different way? Jesus is saying, hey, the Spirit is like the wind. Okay, he says you can't predict it, you don't understand it, you don't know where it's coming from, but you sure can take advantage of it, right, Nicodemus, is what he's saying. Hey, Nicodemus, why don't you put up your sail and let the Spirit of the Lord move you, is what he's trying to say. Let the Spirit of the Lord carry you into the kingdom as you respond to the Spirit. What does something that's impacted by the wind have to do? She has to be there, right? So I like the analogy. The wind of the Spirit can carry us into the kingdom like a sail does a boat on the ocean. Jesus gives a great analogy. That's a good one. I like it. Well, I don't believe in God because I don't see him. Well, then I guess you don't believe in oxygen or air because you don't see it either. You know? I'm hot up here. Oh, it feels good. What are you doing, Pastor? You guys don't know? Air. Getting some air. That's how simple it is. It's simple. Problem is believing. He didn't try to make it hard. He doesn't want it to be hard. Your heart is hard, not what he says. It's like trying to penetrate something that won't open up and be receptive. So Nicodemus says to him in verse 9, how can these things be? He's like, I'm a learned individual. You should come into my office. I have diplomas on the wall. You know, I'm a lawyer, because you had to be a lawyer to be, you know, legal as far as the Mosaic law was concerned, to be a Pharisee and a ruler. Man, you should see all the things I've learned. And he was as bankrupt as anyone ever was. He knew nothing of the kingdom of God, because it's not something we can attain on our own efforts. It's the work of God in our hearts, where you have to surrender and submit yourself and allow him to move into your heart and change you. You have to go with him, if you would. You have to yield. It's one of the words that's used in the King James Version when it talks about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. To yield. You know, when you get on the freeway, you're supposed to let the other cars go in front of you instead of you smashing in front of them. You're supposed to kind of work your way into it. And then, well, I don't need to tell Southern Californians what it means to yield. So what Jesus says, Nicodemus says to Jesus is, hey, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Why did not a teacher of Israel not understand the things of God. And they had the scriptures committed to them from the days of old. Because even with the Bible in your hand, if your heart's not right, it doesn't matter. Your heart has to be right. You have to be willing to allow God to speak to you. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to make you do anything. He can, but he won't. Because he's a gentleman, and because he's a respecter of free will. Because without free will, there's no love. You can't express your love to God forcefully. That's a violation of your will when you're forced. He won't have that. We must come to him of our own volition. Everyone must come the same way, and that's saying yes voluntarily, but obviously with the help, the persuasion, the influence of the Holy Spirit. Get it? You're influenced and persuaded by things every day. And most of them are not going to benefit you. Some of them are lies. You're living a lie because you believe in lies. Just whatever anyone else will say, you'll believe, but not what God's word says. Put it to the test. So he didn't understand these things, and that's because the nation of Israel itself was spiritually bankrupt when Jesus came. In spite of the fact that this is one of the greatest Jewish teachers, didn't recognize Jesus' teaching. And what Jesus was talking about was a reference when he talked about you must be born again. He was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Israel knew about the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jeremiah, as I already referenced, he said, I would change your heart of stone into a heart of flesh, or a pliable, unmoldable heart. But he also spoke to Israel in Ezekiel 37. Does anyone remember the dry bones in Ezekiel 37? In that prophecy, he tells Ezekiel, blow, or mention the wind. And the wind is the same word in Hebrew as spirit. And those bones, those dry bones, came to life. And Israel itself has already fulfilled that passage. But the reference is about the fact that the wind of the Spirit blows, comes across the earth. And those who are willing to hear, and those who are willing to see, those whose hearts are open, he'll come into them, he'll change our hearts. So, verse 11 says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. So, Jesus could be referring to him and his disciples and his ministry, right? Because remember that he was already been in the temple, and now he's talking to Nicodemus, and he's with his disciples. He already called them. He says, we speak of what we know. That is, Jesus and his disciples. But also, Jesus and his disciples didn't go on that mission by themselves. They were sent by the Father. So what he's saying, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all in agreement with the message. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. In other words, we have seen the glory of God. Jesus specifically, and I'll make a reference to that in the next verses. He had seen what heaven is like. He had come from the Father, and he's bringing us his message. He's an ambassador in his mission as Jesus of Nazareth with the things of God. And he said, hey, I told you earthly things. So if you laugh at the analogy of the wind, comparing it to the Spirit, he said, if I'm trying to explain to you how spiritual things work and you laugh at it, then guess what? You'll never understand spiritual things at all, because of what? He says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? All right? You know what the problem is? Unbelief. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. And he had evidence. Nicodemus had evidence that Jesus was the Messiah because of his miracles. Remember, that's what Nicodemus even said at the beginning. The real problem is unbelief, and that word is going to be repeated a number of times in these passages that we're looking at. And then he brings up something about no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. There's only one person that's come from heaven, and he went back. That's Jesus. After the crucifixion, he raised from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven and told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, they heard angels to say, this same Jesus that you see going in the clouds will return one day from heaven. So there's only one person who could ever say, I have my home in heaven for all eternity. I can tell you about what it's like. See, this is why Jesus is so unique. He can tell us what heaven is like. Why? Because just like you, when you come from your home, I know a little bit about some of your homes because I've been in them, but I haven't been in all areas of your home. You'd have to tell me, like what's in the back hallway and which room is whose room, right? Only a person who lives there can tell you what it's like. That's what Jesus did. That's why he came. So he can tell us what the Father's like. So he can tell us what the kingdom's like. So he can tell us how to get to it. How to be children of God. So he makes reference to that in verse 13. Prior to the incarnation, he's the only one that has true knowledge regarding heaven. He's the only one that has the wisdom of that kingdom and the things of that kingdom. And then he makes a reference to something, because he's going to talk about his crucifixion real quickly. And he says it in verse 14. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, there was an occasion in the Old Testament where people were sick. And so God commanded Moses to lift up a serpent on a rod, if you would. And that's where when you look at the doctors, or when they get their doctor's degrees, or they get a lot of the medical schools, you'll see a pole with a snake on it. It's because they were all healed, because they looked up at what God had put as the object to focus on, and that was that the cross of Christ, which was going to be in the future, would be our healer, with how we would be healed. So look what he says. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross. He's referring to the crucifixion. That's what the reference is in verse 14. And notice, whoever, I love that word, because you want to talk about inclusion, full inclusion, inclusivity, whoever. So that also means that you have to make a choice. Who's a whoever? You're a whoever. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book. Whoever. Anyone excluded with whoever? No one's excluded. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever. Believes. Faith. The just shall live by faith. See where he's going with this? And then, right before the greatest and most popular passage or verse in the Bible, all of that leads to this. For God so loved the world. So that's the motive that he gave. That's how he executed. He gave in sacrifice his only son. So he's motivated by love that he determined to send his son to execute this plan. And whoever, again repeated twice in two verses, whoever, are you a whoever? Believes? I'm a whoever believes. I'm someone, I hope you're someone, from what I know you all are, that has said, I believe. Believe what? Believes in him. Should not perish, but have eternal life. Didn't he just say something in reference to that in verse 15? He says it twice. And what are they believing in? That the Son of Man will be lifted up. That Jesus' sacrifice would be enough. That Jesus' sacrifice would satisfy the demands that God would have for payment. And he was literally saying on the cross when he said it is finished. But in the Greek, he was saying tetelestai, which means paid in full. So when you are in Christ, all of your debts with God are paid in full. You walk away free. You are no longer under condemnation. You are no longer a child of future wrath. You're free. You're liberated. You've been delivered from the penalty, which is death. Isn't that good news? That's what we're sharing with the kids. That's what we want them to know. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, because verse 16 is so popular, one of the tendencies is to ignore the next couple verses. They're as important. Anybody here, without looking, don't look, can tell me what verse 17 says from memory? If you can, verse 16, that's because it's popular. But the next one matters too. It says, and gives us the reason why he sent his son. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. It was already condemned. It was already under a penalty. It already had been fined, if you will, for speeding. The problem was how to pay the fine, the debt. So he says, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. You'll notice that Jesus rarely condemns anybody. And when he does, it's always the religious people. Because they think they know it all. And their reason for not accepting Christ is they think that their works and their ways and their thoughts are better than God's. There's no way to get in because you know it all. That's how the religious people of the day behaved. And so he says, hey, I didn't send my son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came to save. You know, I've been thinking about, I want to get like a neon sign, and I want to put it up on the roof. And all it's going to say is, Jesus saves. That's it. And every time someone drives by, or speeds by, or walks by with their dog, they got to look up and it says, Jesus saves. If there's any, I could have said all that I've said to this moment by just saying, Jesus saves. The question is, do you believe it? So whoever believes in him, notice verse 18, whoever believes in him, what do you have to do? Believe. I don't want to believe. Okay, don't. So what's the Bible say about that? Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, whoever is unbelief, is condemned already. That's the other side of the coin. Or as I like to say, every tortilla has two sides. Now the reason I say that is because I usually burn the first side. So when I make quesadillas and poor Sammy doesn't know, I put the burnt side on the inside where the cheese goes and fold it. And it's nice and crunchy, and he doesn't even know, and he realizes, wait, this is kind of, how come it tastes like char? Well, okay, I burnt it. Every tortilla has two sides. See, the reason the good news is because it offsets the bad news. What's the bad news? That if you don't believe, you're condemned already. You don't have to do anything. That's the condition we came into this world under. What he came to do was to rescue us from that position that we had nothing to do with, but yet that's where we find ourselves. Go look around the world itself. Ask me if there's sin in the world and evil in the world. Of course there is, because this world is evil. No arguing about that. There's sick stuff going on all around us and things you won't even imagine. The Sound of Freedom movie you should all go see. You will find out that there are now people who justify abusing and raping and using little girls for their profit. And they think it's a better deal than drugs, because you sell drugs to someone once and then they got to go get high, and who knows, a week later they come back looking for more. That little girl is being abused 100 times a day. Don't tell me there's no evil in this world. Don't tell me we don't live in an evil world or a sinful world. We do. It's condemned already. It's just waiting. There's an appointed time where God will pour out his wrath and judgment on the world. But he hasn't come to do that yet. He says he came to save us. But whoever does not believe in it is already condemned. Why? Because he has not believed in the Son of the only, or rather in the name of the only Son of God. I'm just going to go ahead and read a little more. This is the judgment, because people say, why would God judge? Well, light came into the world. Who's the light of the world? Jesus came into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The reason they attacked Jesus is because he exposed them. He exposes us. And our response when the light comes into our dark hearts is to fall on bended knee and ask for forgiveness. That's the option we have. That's awesome. I can ask God for forgiveness. And he's faithful and just to forgive us. All you have to do is acknowledge it. And he's our Savior and willing. Willing, as one of the day's themes of the VBS was, Jesus is forgiving. Right, for everyone who does wicked things, hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it's clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. When you respond to God's truth, when you come to Christ, what you're doing is that you're acknowledging his truth. And that puts you on a righteous path where he declares you righteous because you accept his son, the righteous one, when that righteousness is credited to your account. It's like if someone deposited righteousness in your bank account, but it's not yours or anyone else's. It's Christ's righteousness. So when you stand before God right because you're in Christ. And the Father will allow you in because you have been born again. You have been transformed. You are a new creature. You are born from above. That is the good news. And that's our message. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Let's continue. We pray, Lord, to continue to teach and to continue to reach, Lord, for your will and your purpose, not only for our lives individually, but for our lives collectively here at Cross Point Community Church. Our prayer, Lord, is that we would continue to share this message that Jesus brought, that if someone wants to see the kingdom of heaven, they must be born again. And that's why you sent your son, motivated by love, to a world that's fallen, that only if they believe, whosoever believes, would be saved and not perish. Thank you, Father. We just ask you to continue to strengthen us as a church in your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to now take our offering. So let's do that. Thank you. All right, I'll go ahead and pray, guys. It's just another moment. Let's just bow our heads real quick. Father, thank you again for everything this week. Thank you for all these wonderful people in this building that you sent here to Crossfire. So grateful for them. So grateful for what you're doing in their lives. And Father, we want to count. We want to matter in your kingdom. In spite of the fact, Lord, that we might not be many, we know we have your power. And we know that you're with us, and we're thankful for that. Help us to continue to support this ministry, Lord, on this corner, and that it may always bring honor and glory to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.